Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Matthew 18, verses 23 to 34. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1527. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to shake him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Please be seated.
Well, as we begin our time in God's word, I wanted to once again have the opportunity to introduce Brian Prue. Brian has become a wonderful friend of mine, a partner in ministry, an encourager, oftentimes someone who I can bounce ideas off of and bounce thoughts off of, and he has proved to be a wonderful help in many different aspects of ministry. And so we're thankful that Brian is able to be with us here this morning. Brian grew up in the Northeast. In Portland, Maine. If you ever go to Portland, Maine is known for their food, incredible restaurants in Portland, Maine. We are thankful that Brian is able to be here with us this morning. He's been here several times before, we're familiar with Brian. But it's always wonderful to be able to, as a pastor, be able to reach out to other pastors with questions, with concerns, and to be able to bounce ideas off of someone else. And then even to have someone be available to fill the pulpit and to share with us God's word, it is an incredible privilege for Brian to be able to be here. So I'm going to invite Brian up, and he's going to bring God's word to us. Can I pray for you first? Let's pray for Brian as he shares God's word with us. Father, we lift Brian up to you this morning. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would grant him unction, that you would work in and through him, that you would work in and through your word, that you would bring your word through your spirit to bear upon our hearts, to help us see, Father, your character, to help us see your goodness, to help us see your mercy, to help us see who your son Jesus is. And Lord, as you do that work in our hearts, may you transform us to be more like your son Jesus. We thank you for Brian. We thank you for the ministry that he has all over New England. And we're thankful that he's able to be here this morning. So bless the time in your word as Brian shares with us your heart. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.
Maybe we should have prayed for all of you to have to listen to me. All right, I'm going to start with a story. So the hardest part about being a disciple was not the following of Jesus, but was actually probably going back to your own hometown. Because as you're walking with Jesus and as you're following Jesus and as you're getting to know more about what it means to live in a new way, the hardest part is recognizing that some people will not recognize the change in you. And that when you go home, everyone remembers who you used to be and what you've done to them. And I think about Matthew, and Matthew, as a tax collector, was not well-liked. Everything about his income came from charging extra. And so as Matthew's going home, I have to think that there's this moment where he's thinking, I am about to walk in to a place where a lot of people have a lot of issues with me. And I've been following Jesus, and something is changing in me. And yet, I don't think anyone is going to be able to forgive me for what I've done. And truthfully, I'm not really sure I can forgive them. So when Matthew is sitting and learning from Jesus, I think when Peter asks this question, Matthew's, he wouldn't know it yet, but he was amening. When Peter says, Lord, how many times should we forgive? How many times? Like two? One and a half? Like only if they mean it? Like how many times are we supposed to forgive, Jesus? And I think about Peter, and I think, Peter had someone in mind. Like, he always has someone in mind, right? Like, when you ask a question, you have something in your mind. Like, all right, my brother hit me again today. How many times am I supposed to forgive this? So Jesus gives, obviously, the answer everyone expects, 70 times 7. Because that's the number you would normally give. 490. I had to do the math. But 490 times to forgive, right? And I don't know about you, but I can guarantee I have not forgiven something 490 times. Like, it's out of my realm or my depth of perception. I cannot even fathom it. And so yet, I think many of the disciples are sitting here thinking, yeah, how many times? Like, how many times do I have to endure this before I can be justified in not forgiving? Because our human nature is when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, there's a point where we say, enough is enough, and I'm no longer responsible. And yet Jesus paints this picture of forgiveness that is different. And so as the disciples are hearing this, the way Jesus works is he often says something, and then he says it again, and then he says it again. Because our sin is not millions of dollars, but our sin is the weight so much bigger than that. And when Jesus comes to earth to not just show us how to live, but to invite us into a life with him, when he goes to the cross and dies for our sins, takes them on himself, and when he rises again and conquers sin and death, and offers us forgiveness and reconciliation with him, it is bigger than someone forgiving me a debt of millions of dollars. The generosity of the king in this moment only begins to illustrate the generosity of our Savior. And so the man walks out. I mean, think about this. If you were forgiven, Better? All right. Since we missed all of that, we'll recap. No, I'm just kidding. So if you were forgiven to that extent, I think you walk out different. I think you're almost skipping. I know it's not good for grown men to skip for two reasons. One, it just looks weird. And two, they're out of practice. They're probably going to hurt themselves. But he's skipping out, excited that this has all happened. I think there's a buoyancy that he has not felt probably in a long time. And even in that moment of understanding and feeling a forgiveness that he could never have fathomed, his heart immediately goes back. Because when he sees someone that owes him a couple thousand bucks, he goes for the jugular. And he starts to choke him out. Like, imagine walking down the street and seeing someone, like, actually choking someone. Like, that's a pretty drastic move, right? I don't know. You don't usually go straight to the jugular. But this gentleman did. So he went from this place of huge buoyancy, absolute freedom, forgiveness, and straight into vengeance. And when the king sees this, we know from the story, that he says, you know, like, what are you doing? I just forgave you all of this. You couldn't forgive this guy a couple thousand bucks? Like, your debt was cleared. And for me, when I read this story, I also have to understand that I am that servant. That while Jesus has offered me the fullness of his forgiveness, my temptation, and no one's going to come near me after this, is to go straight to the jugular. It's to not forgive someone who's done to me so much less than what I've done to my Savior. Someone who's done a slight to me that in the grand scheme of things is probably not even that significant. But in the moment of my hurt and my pain, I feel justified to not forgive. Someone likened this to me once, this illustration, that when we hold back forgiveness, we are literally pushing Jesus off the throne and we're taking his place and saying, yeah, Jesus, I know, but this time it's different. I know you said forgive 490 times. I know that you said forgive as you've been forgiven. I know you've said these things. But you never met Jess. I mean, I don't even know if you saw what he did to me. I don't even know if you saw what he said to me. But how can I forgive him? And this is the challenge for us as believers. As we can say, I have received the fullness of forgiveness in Christ. I have been given the most wonderful gift. And then now we forget that forgiveness is a gift we can give to others. If you want to visibly give someone an opportunity to experience the love and the power of Jesus, forgive them. Because it is not socially acceptable in our culture. It's not. You've been wronged. You don't have to do it. You get yours. You take care of you. Stop. Shut that person out of your life. Never give them an opportunity to ever hurt you again. And yet Jesus calls us to something different. I always have to give this caveat, because I think we have an understanding of forgiveness that we need healing in. One, forgiveness is not an endorsement of behavior. I was chatting with a woman a while ago, and she said, I feel like I need to forgive my husband. He was abusive, he was an alcoholic, and so to forgive him, I need to invite him back into my home. And I said, no, you don't. He has not changed his behavior. You would be putting yourself at risk, but you do need to forgive him. But forgiveness is not endorsing the behavior and letting it continue to happen. Does that make sense? Right? You don't put yourself in harm's way because, well, I'm just supposed to forgive, so I guess I'll see Jesus sooner than the rest of you. No, forgiveness is a heart condition first. And it's a gift that we offer whether the person wants it or not. Have you ever forgiven someone that didn't want it? It's weird, yeah, right? Amen. It is awkward. You feel like, I'm doing this thing, I'm forgiving you. I feel like this is good for us, but you don't want it. But forgiveness is a gift that we give regardless of whether or not someone wants to receive it. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, I've struggled with this because it's like, well, why should I give it if they don't even want it? And that's because forgiveness is freedom for us and the other person. I always get the saying wrong, but unforgiveness is the poison that you drink hoping that it's going to hurt the other person, right? Be like, oh, that's right. I am mad, and I'm going to let you know I'm mad by not saying anything to you for a long, long time. And then you should know how bad you hurt me. They've forgotten. They've moved on. They see you. Hey, how's it going? Oh, so good to see you. And you're like, I can't believe this person doesn't know how mad I still am and how I want them to change. When we forgive, we experience the freedom of Christ anew. Because just as we have the opportunity through the Holy Spirit, and I'll be honest with you, I don't have enough in me to truly forgive. I need the work and the person of the Holy Spirit in me to allow me to get to a place where I can actually forgive someone. Because if I had to manufacture forgiveness, oh, it would be gross and messy. It still is, but it would be worse. Jesus allows us to experience his freedom anew over and over again when we forgive others. That buoyancy that I was talking about, when this servant experiences forgiveness, you think, why wouldn't he want everyone to experience that? Why wouldn't he want to share this feeling with everyone he met? And the challenge is we forget that feeling is on offer to us, not just the moment we surrender our lives to Jesus, but we can experience it again and again and again by living out the life that Jesus has called us to. And forgiveness is a core tenet of that life. Without forgiveness, the people of God will never reflect God. 100%. We can't say God's a forgiving God and be an unforgiving people. I mean, we can, but no one's going to believe us. It's just like saying, oh, God's love, but I hate you. It's counterintuitive. It does not work. And this is exactly what we see in the parable. We see someone experience something from God that is so good and turn around and go the opposite way. He has experienced forgiveness, and he immediately chooses unforgiveness. Forgiveness is freedom for us as much as it is as freedom for others. Because when we forgive someone, we are releasing them. Because if we can't release them, then we're going to grow in bitterness and strife. For me, this is how this plays out. I have a couple things that will tell me that I've actually done the work, because it is work. It's not just a verbal, oh, I forgive you. I mean, I make my kids say that, but I know it has not changed anything just because they said it. Something in my heart needs to change. And this is how I know I've forgiven someone that's hurt me. When I can pray for them with actual joy. Not like that grit your teeth kind of joy, like, oh, I'm so happy for them. Like, actual joy. That I'm praying God's blessing and best for them with my heart, that I actually want God to do something fantastic for them. And the third one is that when I meet them on the street or when I see them in person, my soul does not cringe because they are there. And that takes work. Because for me, It's going again and again and saying, Lord, I need your help to make this true in my life. And I have verbally said it, but I need you to help the rest of my life to match it. Because the verbal assent is only the beginning. And I can't fully say that I've forgiven someone if I'm not allowing myself to love them or try to love them the way that Jesus is asking me to. Forgiveness is freedom. And I'm going to guess that some of us here are still in bondage to unforgiveness. And maybe we've never even spoken out loud what the person or people have done to us. Maybe it was an unkind remark. Maybe it was an unkind moment. Maybe it was a habitual pattern of years upon years. Maybe it was absolutely something that we cannot even speak about. And this is what I would say. Wherever you are, the Lord can meet you. And because unforgiveness, or because forgiveness is a product of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, I believe that the Lord can bring you into a place of forgiveness. It's not just me saying, you should forgive everyone. It's us being so transformed by the living God that forgiveness is actually an attainable desire that he might allow us to have. Forgiveness is freedom. And it's the greatest gift that we give to others. If you want to bless someone, forgive them. If you want them to experience the blessing, tell them you forgave them. Tell them you forgive them before they ask for it. Tell them you forgive them before enough time of them stewing in their misery has gone by. Tell them you forgive them because Jesus has forgiven you. I have a view of church that goes like this. If the people of God do not reflect the heart of God, then people will only know God's words and they'll never know his heart. I want to live out this life in such a way that hopefully, with God's help, the Holy Spirit in me, someone might encounter the character or nature of Jesus. Because God has done something in me that's been so transformative that I can get over myself and offer something that is beyond me. The love of God. There's a couple verses that I think about when I think about forgiveness. You know, John 3:16, 1. I'm not gonna tell you what it is. I don't want to ruin the Bible study, so you're gonna show up and find out what that one is. But I think about this moment in Ephesians where Paul writes, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this, for it's a gift of God. So our salvation is a gift. God's forgiveness to us is a gift. And salvation is not a reward for the things done, so none of us can boast. So the reason I'm sharing these, because when I think about forgiveness, I often worry about coming into a place of self-righteousness. For me, I have to continually remember that salvation is a gift. Because my tendency, and I've shared this probably with you before, my tendency is after enough time has gone by, is to start to believe that I've been a good return on God's investment. God, you saved me. Look at all the stuff I've done for you since then. Boom. This is ROI, right? Return on investment. You chose a good one. Good job, God. This is great. And I forget that each and every day is a gift from the living God. And that God is not pleased in what I do for him. He's pleased because he's made me his son. There's a story that Jesus encountered. Well, Jesus speaks to his disciples. They have just come back from doing an amazing ministry work, right? He sent them out 2 by 2. And they came back and they're like, Jesus, It was awesome. You will not believe it. We spoke your name, and people were healed. It's unbelievable. Jesus, we spoke your name, and demons started coming out of people. It was crazy. I don't know where they went. There was no pigs around, but it was crazy. Demons were coming out. We raised people from the dead. Jesus, we did so awesome. And you know what Jesus does? I love this. I mean, there might have been a couple high fives, but we don't know that it's not recorded in Scripture. But Jesus says, how much better is it that your names are written in the book of life? Right? Like, they have done awesome ministry for Jesus. And he brings them back to the greatest gift that they have. It's not that they've done anything for him. It's that because of him, their names are written in the book of life. That they have salvation. So, when I think about forgiveness, I want to humbly, continually, and sacrificially continue to offer forgiveness to anyone and everyone who needs it in my life. Not so that I can boast. I've forgiven everyone. Not so I can be like, Jesus, see, I'm doing it. But so that I can be reminded of the forgiveness that he gives me each and every day. The hope that because the Holy Spirit is within me, I might be able to reflect our living God to a dying world. And the hope that through my forgiveness, someone might ultimately get to experience God's forgiveness. So I want to leave you with three questions. I told Jess it's going to be about 3 minutes. I'm going to ask for his forgiveness after. Where are you withholding forgiveness in your life? From someone who does or does not deserve it? Where are you allowing unforgiveness to shackle you and to keep you from the true freedom that God has called you to? And where do you need to ask for forgiveness? For someone that you've hurt. I'll share this last one story and then I'm going to pray. A couple months ago, I felt convicted about some words that I said to a friend almost 20 years ago. So I reached out the only way I had still to connect with them. And I never heard anything back. And two things that I thought of. One, they don't use that email anymore. Could be real. Or two, the hurt was so real that they chose not to. But I knew that either way I was being called into something. And so I feel free because I did what God called me to do in that moment. But I still hurt because I'd love to see reconciliation come. And that's the tension we'll sometimes live in forgiveness. Is that sometimes we will have done the work, but it might not always produce the result that we hope for. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have not called us to easy things, because if it was easy, Lord, we wouldn't have to depend on you. Lord, if forgiveness was easy, you wouldn't have had to come to offer it, because we would have already sought it out. Lord, I pray that we would be so transformed. Lord, that we would be the opposite of what we see in this parable. Lord, that we would be a people so transformed by your forgiveness that we would bounce out with an abundance of joy and hope, and that we would offer forgiveness to anyone and everyone. So, Lord, I pray that again, we might encounter your forgiveness for the fullness and wonder of what it is. Lord, that we would be reminded that as far as the east and from the east is from the west, when we ask for your forgiveness for our sins, that's how far they will be from us. Lord, and I pray that we might be a transformed people reflecting your love and your forgiveness every place we step. Lord, and it will be otherworldly because forgiveness comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brian, for sharing with us from God's Word. I was reminded, as Brian was preaching, that Paul reminds his audience in Ephesians 4, where he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And then he says this in chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, just as your Father is." Children are supposed to resemble their fathers. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." When through the Holy Spirit you forgive those around you, you begin to smell like the fragrance of Christ. And people are attracted to the beauty and the fragrance of the forgiveness that's in Christ. And the Spirit of God wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in your life. And so, what a wonder, what a beauty it is, not only that Christ saves us to make us children through the Spirit, but then also he wants us to reflect his heart to others. Amen? It is an amazing privilege as he works these things out in our hearts and our lives in real ways. Brian, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for preaching. Thank you for bringing us God's Word.